Good morning, Bellevue. I said to Mandy just a few minutes ago, they've raised the pulpit. Mandy misunderstood, misheard, and thought I'd said they'd raised the Pope. I'll go with a raised pulpit, if you don't mind. It's really good to be back in Bellevue. Thank you so much for the invitation. Good to see so many of you that I know so well, and also those that I don't know. So as Christian has said, we are in the book of Haggai. Just in case you thought Haggai was the plural of Haggis, it's not. Haggai is a prophet, and you've already been looking at that with Christian last week. Haggai chapter 1, set in 520 BC. And Haggai, as God's spokesman, comes to God's people, and he gives them the proverbial kick in the derriere. You have been back in Jerusalem, you should be building God's house, and you've got discouraged with the project. And chapter 2, where we are this morning, is how he gets the people back on track to continue and to finish what they've started. When I was growing up, at times over the summer holidays or perhaps Christmas holidays, my parents, to keep me out of mischief, would buy me aircraft models. Do you remember those? In those days, there used to be these things called models, not computer games, but aircraft models. And one of my most favorite ones was the HMS Ark Royal, RO9 precisely, and I'll explain that in a few minutes. And I would often start out with this model, the HMS Ark Royal, with great enthusiasm, and after a few weeks, give up. It just got too hard, and I got discouraged. And instead of the glory of a completed project, there was the debris of an unfinished project. And that's Haggai chapter 2. Instead of the glory of a finished project, there still is the debris of an unfinished project. Haggai chapter 2 is just a few weeks on from chapter 1. And basically, the prophet is saying, do not give up what you have started. There are two main points we want to work through this morning, if you're with me. You with me? Mm-hmm. 2 points. The first one is this. The best is always yet to come. The best is always yet to come. The second thing that we'll unpack is serious pollution, but greater grace. That's where we're going to go this morning. Let's pray before we do this. Father, we have sung this morning that time is in your hands. You are the beginning and you are the end. And here in this moment, in this church, in your house, we meet. God, would you be gracious and meet with us? Pour your grace upon each one of us. Be merciful to us. God, I ask for your grace upon my life, that you would enable me to be faithful to your words and honor God and Christ. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus, our great Savior. Amen. Let's look at the first part then of chapter 2, verse 1 through to verse 9, and looking at future glory, the best is always yet to come. We're going to read again. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Let's just pause. This is precisely the 17th of October, 520 BC. God's word is coming to God's people. Individuals are named, and the community is named. You may not realize it, but you are caught up in the very same dynamic in these moments. God's word is coming to you through a very frail human being, and you're caught up in that. And he will, I believe, speak to you by name. Your name may not be Zerubbabel, but you have a name, and God will speak to you. And God will speak to you as a church, as a community. So let's go on into God's word. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? This is one of the great feast days in Jerusalem. The remnant have returned from exile. They've just celebrated before God. And Haggai gathers the people together. And there are, as in this congregation, the young. Hands up, those of you who are young. Some of you obviously are delusioned. But, and those of you who are old. I'll just keep my hand up for both. Haggai asks, those of you who remember what this house, this temple that they're starting to rebuild, what it was like 66 years ago. I'm out on that one. But some of you, had you been there, would have been in. And you would have remembered the original first temple. And that first temple was absolutely magnificent. Built over 7 years by King Solomon with all his resources and all his skill, it was awesome. There was not just stonework, but stonework covered with cedar wood. Gold was everywhere, pure gold. And Haggai asks, as they begin to rebuild, what does it look like now compared to what it once was? Foundation stones. And some plans, yes, but really? And he asked the question, the elephant in the room that nobody wants to ask and nobody wants to answer. This is actually pathetic compared to what it was under Solomon. How can anyone get excited about it? Next week, I'm going over to France to visit Scott and Letitia, and we will be there with the kids. And I know, I anticipate that Oliver, whose birthday will be next week, will come with a drawing. And he'll come with great enthusiasm and say, Papi, c'est quoi ça? C'est une? What is it, Grandpa? I'll go, And he'll help me. It's a giraffe. Doesn't look like a giraffe, and it looks quite pathetic. That's fine if you're five. Not if you're an adult. And those in Haggai's day who remembered the splendor of the first temple are looking at this and going, this is really pathetic. In my mind, I picture a tactful elderly grandfather who remembers the first temple in all its glory and his excited teenage grandson as they go round the foundations. And because he's elderly and tactful and the teenage son is enthusiastic, the grandfather says, wow, lovely foundations. Resourceful plans to use IKEA flat packs compared to the cedar wood. Interesting that you've brought in to cover everything with gold, or is that yellow paint? And the second temple just wasn't like the first. Nothing to get excited about. I guess for you, as for me, most of my friends don't get too impressed when I tell them I go to church on a Sunday. It doesn't figure on their things of value and of worth doing. I don't get street cred for doing church, do you? And you'll not get street cred with your friends for giving to the church, financially sacrificing, giving your energy and your time. And maybe, like some of the people in Haggai's days, you're tempted to hold back. The people don't hold back, and there are two key reasons that they get on with finishing what they've started. Two assurances come. This project is doable, and this project is worthwhile. Let's look at verse number 4. This is doable. But now, be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of the people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. I love how God comes to discourage people who are tempted to give up, and he says, this is doable because I am with you. Be strong, 3 times he says it. Work hard. Can I just say, if you're going to get involved in church, you need to work hard. Roll your sleeves up and get stuck in. That's what we're called to do. And don't be afraid. This project, which seems in the eyes of many to be pathetic, is actually glorious and it is doable. God is with you. Can I encourage you in this great church in Bellevue? Anybody agree with me this morning this is a great church? Just because God's here, not because you're here. Look at the history of this church. And what you plan and what God has planned for you is doable because God is with you. Who knows what these coming months and years hold for you. And as Mandy and I have got involved in destiny, and as we as a church are beginning to pray about beginning another location, another church, we've only got there and already we're moving on to another one. And we're going, this is just massive. But God keeps coming and saying, it's doable. I'm with you. And so on a Thursday afternoon, folk from Destiny go over towards EH4, EH5 area and they walk the streets and they pray. And already God has brought people to faith. It's doable because God is with us. Something may be doable, but an equally important question is it worthwhile? Let's look at what Haggai says, verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the city land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Have you ever been tempted to ask, is it worthwhile coming along and giving time and energy to church? Let me take you back to my making the model of the HMS Ark Royal. To me, it seemed pretty much not worthwhile, and so I easily gave up. But imagine I had appreciated something of the history of the HMS Ark Royal. Now, I'm sure there are people in this room this morning who do know something about it, but for those of you who don't, let me enlighten you. Would you like to learn something about the HMS Ark Royal? You're excited, I can see. Imagine, as a young boy, I understood that this little model I was giving up on had a great history. That there were, in fact, 5 Royal Navy ships with the same name. That the flagship of the English fleet in the Spanish Armada carried that first HMS Ark Royal name. And imagine I could see to the future and to the forthcoming glorious and even greater HMS Ark Royals. And imagine, if you will, that I joined in my enthusiasm the HMS Ark Royal Appreciation Society. And they had an exhibition in London, and they asked me to bring my model to be part of that exhibition. And that at exhibition, we remembered the great and glorious past, and we thought of the great and glorious future. That is what God is saying to the people in the temple. That is what God is saying to us. Our little Bellevue has a great and glorious past because it's church. Amen? And you have, in God's grace, a glorious future to anticipate. Look at verse 9. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. That phrase, this present house will be greater than the glory of the former, may perplex us. So let's just pause for a minute. If the people, if we were to measure the greater glory of the second temple which they are building in terms of wealth or political influence, that simply did not happen. It wasn't greater in that sense. But if the glory of what they are doing in 520 BC is actually bound up with the future coming of the Messiah, who will grace this temple with his presence, then that claim is not extravagant. Haggai's words look to the future. There is an even more glorious future to come. Is it not glorious that God dwells in a building? Is it not? Is it not even more glorious that God would dwell in human body? First day of Advent, we celebrate God coming in a human body. Greater glory. Is it not even greater glory that the same God would dwell in your body? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You, Tom, Diane, Rose, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Greater glory. And you as the church, when you meet, do you not know that when you meet, Paul says, you are the temple of God, that God is in your midst, and this is a sacred place. And Haggai looks way beyond by God's Spirit and says there are greater glories still to come. But the greatest glory is this. Not only that God would come in human form, not only that God by his Spirit would dwell in me, not only that God by his Spirit would dwell in the church, but that in a future day, God will shake the heavens, that's what Haggai has said, and will bring into inauguration in fullness the kingdom of God, and we, his people, will reign with God forever. And to that I say, amen. My little church has a glorious past, is caught up in this glorious moment, and has a glorious future. That is where we're going. And so, do you not agree with me this morning that this is worthwhile? Five of you. Do you not agree with me this morning that church, in God's great perspective, is worthwhile? God dwells with us. Just one thought. If church, in God's perspective, is worthwhile, and I grasp that, then should I not then love church? One of the values that we have unpacked in Destiny over the last year is that we love church. We love it. And last Tuesday, a leaders' meeting in Costa Coffee on Princess Street. Cool place to have a leaders' meeting. And we unpacked some of our values, and we unpacked we love church. And we asked as leaders that the church members who were there would be creative and come up with a limerick to do with each value. And here's the limerick to do with loving church. Please bear with me. Okay, this is destiny. Church is the thing that we love. The idea of it came from above. Although full of idiots, we pledge our allegiance to Jesus, the founder thereof. Excellent. We are, please, excuse me, the idiots. Graced by God. Saved by Christ. Brought into his church. God dwells with us. It's worthwhile. And we should love church. So the best is always yet to come. That's what Haggai is saying. But what about today? What about right now? I think when you come to church, is it not often the case that God has always something to say about today? Not just about a great future, but hey, what about today? And look what God says to Haggai. Serious pollution, but greater grace. Verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. We're starting again. It's the second time that God's word comes in this chapter through Haggai. And in a very creative way, I guess Haggai has a quiz night. And the team are priests. Priests who have been instructed by God how God's people are to behave in God's house. And so the quiz night opens with the first question that God poses through the prophet. This is what the Lord Almighty says, verse 11. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Let's pause. The context and the language may seem foreign and strange to us is the context of worship in God's house and where ceremonially clean food and offerings were brought to God. And the question is that holiness associated with the offering, is that holiness contagious? And Haggai says, the priests say, no, holiness is not contagious. So hold that question in your thoughts. Let's look at the second question. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. So the second question is not, is holiness contagious? Second question is, does uncleanness spread? And the answer is yes. What's his point? What's God trying to say to the people? Look at verse 14. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do, whatever they offer there is defiled. And there I want to stop and go, what? This is God's people, and they're getting back on track, and they're building God's house. Surely they can't be defiled. And it seems like these people have fallen into the trap that we all fall into, which is, we think that because we are involved in holy work, that we ourselves are holy. And that may not be the case. Holiness, they thought, was automatic, by association. It's often how we think, and I think of people I've invited to Alpha, and more than once I've said to somebody, hey, Alpha course, great thing to come to. come along to the introductory night, to the supper night. And the guy will say, as he comes along in the supper night, thanks for the invite. Did you know my father was a bishop? What he means is, I've got Christian blood in my family. I'm not this messed up guy who needs saved that you think I am. I'm associated with good family, and therefore I'm holy. That's what the people were thinking. And I guess the Bible, as we pull back from Haggai, unpacks the seriousness of the pollution of sin. It's not a pretty picture, but if we want to get the good news, we need to hear the bad news, don't we, Christian? The bad news that Haggai is pointing to, that the Bible talks about often, is that we are polluted in our hearts by sin, not just because we do things that are wrong. The story appeared in a newspaper in the south of England a number of years ago. The police were on the track of a burglar, and they located him and thought he was in a particular house with his mum and brother, and they called at the door, they knocked, and they asked for Dave. I'll call him Dave since Dave's on the front row. And is Dave in? And his mother and his brother said, no. And his little three-year-old daughter was there, and she said, Dave's hiding in the cupboard. And later in an interview, the police superintendent said, this goes to show the innocence and purity of children. I think it goes to show he's got no kids. There's no such thing as purity and innocence. We are born with a polluted heart. And from the moment of conception, we are sinful at our core. Paul says, no one does good. No one is righteous. No one can be declared right before God through the works of the law. And so that's the bad news that Haggai points us to, that we each are seriously polluted in our deepest inward being. And then look at what he says. Verse 15. Now, I hear this morning, each of you. Now, give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. What's Haggai saying? Guys, before you even began building this temple, your heart was already polluted. And just because you've been in the temple doesn't take the pollution away. Verse 16, when anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I, God says, I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me. And Haggai says, guys, it's not only a problem of the pollution of sin. God is frustrating the very work of your hands to get your attention. God is calling to you to come back to him. And as Haggai says to the people, I think for all of us, we need to read life circumstances in the light of who God is and what God is doing and what God might be saying. I believe that God is in control, even when I think things are out of control. Anybody else? God is good, even though at times I'm not sure. That God is the one who makes all things work together for my good. Life's frustrating circumstances can be God's loving call to return. Consider this. Return to me. I'm going to jump down to verse 18 and we'll finish. And here is, after the seriousness of pollution, the greater grace. Nevertheless, from today, I will bless you. I will bless you. Let me just apply this. We are all this morning tainted, messed up people, and we need rescued. God wants us to return, even though the pollution of sin is deep. The people who are least responsive to his call to return are often those who are associated with church in Haggai's day with the temple. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told of the prodigal sons? The prodigal son who ran away, got it, and came back. The second prodigal son stayed at home, but in his heart was a mile away, millions of miles from his father, because of his self-righteousness. And so often when we are around church, we think we don't need to come back to God. And maybe you're here this morning and you've been doing church for weeks, months, years. It's great. Thank you for doing it. It doesn't save you. And you can get into a false sense of security. And Haggai, through Haggai, God's saying, you need rescued. And those of us who are followers of Jesus, those of us who are disciples, we need again and again to rediscover God's lavish grace. How many of you remember the iconic moment at one of the community barbecues down at Scotland Yard when this lady came and wanted to give money for a hamburger that people had made, and she wanted to offer money, and we said, it's free. I said, no, I want to pay for it. I said, no, it's free. And she said, that's ridiculously kind. God's grace is ridiculously kind. Were it not so, I would not be here. Neither would you. I've been on this road of following Christ, of trying to understand God, and it's an amazing road. It's a tough road sometimes. I'm still learning. Still learning. And I still easily fall into the thought that when life is frustrating, as Haggai's talked about, that somehow I'm out of God's favor. And in fact, Scripture can say the very opposite. My heart says, life's hard, life's frustrating, I'm out of God's favor. God says, you're misunderstanding. Hebrews 12, the writer says to followers of Jesus, my sons, my daughters, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as his son. So life's frustrating circumstances, actually, under God's gracious sovereign hand, or his way of loving me and making me stronger. And those verses in Hebrews say lots of things, but two things I underline. When life is frustrating, you know, I'm talking about frustration, not just that you can't get your car parked. I'm talking about real frustrations. When they are frustrating, and yet discern God's hand, his discipline, don't make light of it. Don't say it's fine when it's not fine. Don't be like those ridiculous boys at my school standing outside the headmaster's office having been thoroughly, in the old days, disciplined and going, didn't hurt. It did. And when life is frustrating, it hurts. Don't make light of it. It's okay to say to God, this hurts. But then he says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't throw the towel in. Don't give up. I'm not giving up on you. There's blessing to come. There's a bumper harvest, Hebrews says, to be reaped. Don't give up. Thank God for Haggai. Yeah? Thank God for his word. Thank God for each one of you here this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to hand back to Christian. Let's stand. Just want to give you space for a minute in the quietness of your own heart and your own life. Having heard what God has said to you, that is personal, that you would just take these moments to cry out to God. We thank you, Almighty God, for the grace that you have shown us this day in meeting with us, in this moment, in this place. God, would your Holy Spirit write deeply on our hearts the truth of your word? And would your Holy Spirit enable us to follow on in the ways that you have traced for us? Thank you, God, for your design, your plan of salvation and of the church. And we look to a glorious future. But today, in the frustrations of life, may we still hear and understand afresh that you love us, that you're good, and your grace superabounds over all our sin. We bring our prayer, we lift the name of Jesus high, and we celebrate you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And together we say, Amen.